Thank you all for coming out today on a foggy morning. We are still in the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 4. There's some things in the bulletin that you need to be aware of. There's a work day coming up, and there's a annual yard sale, parking lot sale. We need your treasures. So just read that and be aware of the things that are coming up. Did I say he's risen?
He's risen.
Did I say it?
Yeah.
Oh boy. Yeah, buddy. All right, we're in chapter 4, and verse 1 says, and we were there last week, says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." The title of the sermon today is Lifestyle of the Standing Firm. Lifestyle of the Standing Firm in the Lord Jesus. Over the next several weeks, we will be looking, Lord willing, at chapter 4. I've picked out about 8 or 9 attributes that characterize the lifestyle of the standing firm. In other words, those believers who stand firm in the truth, those believers who stand firm in the theology, those believers who love the Lord Jesus, those believers who are regenerated, those believers who are growing. There are things that I've pulled out of this last chapter that characterize the tribe of the standing firm, and I hope you belong to that. We're only going to look about 3 of those today, Lord willing. And as I was thinking about all this, they're not only attributes that characterize the lifestyle of the standing firm, but they also help us grow in the things of the Lord. Help us grow in the knowledge of our Lord and His grace. One said this, because they're mostly commands that we're going to look at out of chapter 4. And one said this, it's attitudinal commands which foster whole lifelong lasting commitment to the Lord. I say all of that if you and I will practice what we're looking at over the next several Sundays, and especially this Sunday, if you will make this habitual in your life, if you will start doing this, and I'm sure some of you do it already, but if you will start doing these things, you will grow in the things of the Lord. It's just common sense. You obey the Word of God, and you grow in the Word of God. You obey God's Word, and you see how it impacts your life, and you want to keep on obeying God's Word. Christ followers are to be different. That doesn't take anybody's surprise in here, right? Amen? I mean, you're with me. I know it's a smaller crowd this morning, but we who are Christ followers are supposed to be different men and women. We're supposed to be different teenagers. We're supposed to be different kind of people. Titus talks about how we are, well, King James says, we're peculiar people. And in other words, we're to be really different people than the culture around us. Not obnoxiously so, but we're to be people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. People who love His church. As I was in Sunday school this morning and we were praying for the service, what a joy it is to come together and corporately worship the Lord. I don't understand how people intentionally don't come out to church. I just don't get that. But it happens all the time. So we who are Christ followers are to be different sort of people. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love His church. We love His Word, and we're to love people. That love for people should be flowing from our hearts. It should be a very natural thing. We should never be bigoted. We should never be prejudiced. We should never look down our nose at anybody. We should love people as Jesus Christ did. We stand firm because of Christ Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's what it says. Stand firm thus in the Lord. We stand firm because my sins are forgiven. We stand firm because your sins are forgiven. We stand firm because we'll never suffer the wrath of God. Our Lord was our substitute for all of that. We won't do that. We stand firm because the living God lives inside of us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we stand firm because of that. We stand firm because our future is secure. There are tough times that come into our lives, and we all know those. And they're grievous times, but beloved, our future is secure. We know where we're going to end up. We know where we're going. And by the way, we also know that our Lord is waiting by our bed tomorrow morning. Right? He's in our tomorrows. Let's never ever forget that. Our Lord went to the cross to bear the guilt of our sins, to suffer the wrath of God for us in our place. And it's because of Jesus Christ that you and I stand firm. We're only going to look at 4 and 5. Wow, we're only going to look at 2 verses. That's amazing. So, we're going to have a quick stand. Let's stand. We're in chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, as always. We are always in your presence, as we'll see. And we thank you that you are our Almighty Father. We thank you that our Lord is the Good Shepherd of our lives. We thank you that you have us by your right hand. We thank you, thank you, thank you for our salvation. I ask, Father, that you would use this word in our lives, that we would be transformed, that we would hear and understand and seek to apply. I pray that we would leave here this morning because of what you have said to us and what we have heard, and that our lives indeed would be different, or different more, in different ways. Lord, help us to have an impact in our neighborhoods. Help us to have an impact in our homes. Help us, Father, to be ambassadors for Christ wherever we are. May we always remember that you have called us to be your witness. So, Lord, we ask for your holy will to be done. Fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind your cross. And, O God, as always, that we don't hear from me, that is a standing prayer of mine. That we never hear from me, but we hear from you. So, Father, thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Now, because I've taken the title, Lifestyle of the Standing Firm, I'm picking out these attributes, and in a way, I'm taking them out of context. Because verses 4 and... Verses 4 and 5, they fit the context. They fit the context before it. They fit the context after it. The last phrase of verse 5, the Lord is at hand, and then it goes right in, do not be anxious for anything. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, that points back to the ladies who were so upset that we saw last week. But what I'm doing is I'm picking out these commands that we who are of the tribe of the standing firm, this should be in our lives. This stuff should be in our lives because we stand firm in the theology of the Word of God. We stand firm in our salvation. So the first one, I'm really cold. Who put the air on? Did somebody put the air on? Maybe turn it up or... When I see my breath up here, it's pretty cold. I mean, did anybody want the air on? Yeah, Joe, Pastor Joe. You're in trouble, dude. I mean, you're going to be up here for, yeah, you'll be like me. No, turn it up. No, turn it down. No, turn it up. People around you will be going, man, it's hot. Other people will be going like this. Yeah. We cannot satisfy all people. So the guy who's doing all the talking gets to make the claim. Right? All right, number one is verse 4. Tremendous verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The idea of joy or rejoicing is a major theme of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. I just want to show you the times that he talks about joy. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18. And he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. 17 and, let's see, where am I at? Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your death. Now, you know what he's talking about there, right? He's talking about perhaps I'm going to die. And then he says this, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me that I'm going to die. That's an interesting thought, right? He says, rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Verses 28 and 29, chapter 2. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And he's talking about Epaphroditus there. And verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4. And I just read verse 4. Verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then over in verse 10. Rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so the whole concept of joy and rejoicing is something that is on Paul's, it's part of Paul's character. You see this as you read his books and read his letters to other churches. Joy was a part of his character. Joy was a part of his heart. And it flowed from him, from the Holy Spirit, I believe. These verses, I mean, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Those are verbs. And they're in the imperative, which means a command. And it's also present tense, and he makes that very clear. The word rejoice in the Lord always, I mean, the word rejoice is an imperative and present tense. In other words, you should be always doing that. But then he says, always, always. And then he repeats himself. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. And I was thinking, okay, Paul, why did you have to repeat that? And I don't know. I mean, the answer to that is God, right? That's the answer. God told him to, so he repeated it twice. But I was thinking that perhaps he wants us to understand that to rejoice in the Lord should be habitual in our lives. It should take place every day of our lives. It should be a part of our heart. It should be part of our character. It tells us when, and then it tells us how long. We're to rejoice when? Always. How long should we rejoice? Always. Right? Both of those terms are in there. Very temporal word. He repeated it so that we understand that it's to be habitual in our lives, and also to make sure that we get it. Church, God is telling you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord always. How many of you got it? No, I do this. How many of you got it? Good. Because I think that's what God's doing here. And I think that's what Paul's telling the church at Philippi. He goes, look, you got to get this. I'm not only going to say it once, I'm going to say it twice. God expects you, God expects me to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. I think there were some other reasons. Because it's hard to rejoice when someone commands you to. It's hard to manufacture that joy in your life when someone tells you to. And I think he is acknowledging that. He's acknowledging that this is hard. And I think he's also reminding us that it's, and this comes out a little weird, I don't mean disrespectful, or for us who are human beings, which is most of us, I mean some, there's, never mind, I get myself in a lot of trouble there. All right, and I lost my train of thought because of that stupid thing. Okay, as human beings, it seems unreasonable for us to rejoice in certain things that come into our lives. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. There's a lot of difficult things that come into our lives. And are we to take this command seriously? Yes. Yes. It's because it's hard to do that he tells us twice. He makes it a big deal, this verse. And beloved, it's a huge deal for you and I to rejoice in the Lord always. That's a big deal. It will transform your life. It transforms my life. It changes, listen to me. It changes a hard heart into a soft heart. It changes us to rejoice in the Lord always. It does. It changes us. It changes our focus. It changes our focus on what we're thinking about in certain circumstances or whatever we're thinking about that perhaps has got us off track. And we start rejoicing in the Lord, and that just brings us right back in track. Knowing that He's in the Lord. I mean, that the Lord has us. We got to think rightly about what it means to rejoice. That's the point underneath number one. Rejoicing or joy is an emotion issuing from a deep-seated confidence. Excuse me. A deep-seated confidence in our Lord and Shepherd Jesus Christ. One more time. Joy is an emotion issuing from a deep-seated confidence in our Lord and Shepherd Jesus Christ. In my studies, I read enough commentaries where people were telling me, and the commentators were telling me, that this joy is not a feeling. They kept on saying, well, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so it's a supernatural thing. And I get that, right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. I mean, it's right there in the list. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But I kept thinking to myself, well, no, wait a minute. Is love an emotion? How many of you have ever felt love? How many of you have ever felt God's love? Right? So joy is an emotion. But I get a little frustrated with all this stuff. They kept on telling me, well, it doesn't mean happy. Well, huh? Why doesn't it mean happy? I am so happy I'm in the Lord. Right? And yet they're saying, no, it doesn't mean happy because happy. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. They keep saying that happy is dependent upon circumstances. And that's right. I mean, so often that's right. We're happy when life goes smoothly. We're happy on certain circumstances that come into our lives. But when the circumstances go south, that happiness leaves us. And beloved, if you're here this morning and your joy slash happiness slash emotions slash confidence is in your circumstances of life, you are in so much trouble. We're to rejoice always in our circumstances. Somebody should have said, no, Pastor, that's not right. It says we're to rejoice always in the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. The joy of the Lord gives us strength. The classic verse is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, as he was talking to the Israelites building the wall. Most people just, they recite, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then as I was looking at that verse, right before it says that, it says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So don't get all grievous. Switch your focus. Having said all that, I think we need to understand that it doesn't mean that we're not going to grieve. It does not mean that we're not going to suffer. It does not mean that some of the circumstances that come into our lives are tragic. It doesn't mean that we're going to go before the Lord in tears. It just doesn't mean that. It means that we find our confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And not only that, but he is our shepherd. He is the one who guides us. There are things that come into our lives that he puts his stamp of approval on as the sovereign Lord of our lives. And we've got to change our focus, and we've got to understand the circumstances hurt, and they're painful, and they're grievous. But the amazing truth of this truth here, as even in the midst of that pain, we can find strength in the Lord. We can find joy in the Lord. Because we're not dependent upon those circumstances. We're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. I want to read some verses to you that have become favorite verses in my life. Reverend McConaughey, who is a missionary to Argentina, was he and his wife, Dolly. I think that's what he called her, Dolly. They were part of our church, and when I first got saved, and I would go to his house and his trailer, and we'd have such sweet fellowship. And I went with him one time to visit somebody in a hospital, and he gave this person these verses. And they've stuck with me ever since. One of the things he told his wife, which really shook me up at first, and I'm on the rabbit trail, so hang on. He told Dolly, he said, I hope you die first. And I thought, well, what a morbid thing to say. That's terrible. And then he said, I don't want you to suffer the loneliness. I don't want you to miss me like I'm going to miss you. I don't want you to go through that kind of heartbreak, that kind of grieving. And I thought, that's love, right? All right, well, listen to these verses. Isaiah 41. Verse 10, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Verse 13 of chapter 41, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Isn't that great? Now, come on, isn't that great? Those are great verses. That's great truth. Chapter 42 and verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand," and listen to this, "and keep you." Yay! And my favorite ones are over in 43, chapter 43 of Isaiah. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God." Beloved, joy, rejoicing, is an emotion. You can't get away from that. We find it hard to be happy in certain circumstances that come to our lives, into our lives. And I get that. And I think God gets that. But it's an emotion that comes from this confidence. Confidence that the Lord has you. And that no matter what you're going through, beloved, He is there. He's there. He has you by the right hand. And the circumstances that you may be overwhelmed by them, and you may not feel the very presence of the Lord, you may not feel His right hand who has you, but beloved, listen to me, you've got to believe it. You've got to have faith. If you're not standing firm on this, the circumstances of life will wreck you. I've had some circumstances that come into my life that wrecked me for a while. But because I'm regenerated, and because the Spirit of God who lives inside of me, He brings me back around. Amen? He's done that to you too, right? We may go through that valley of doubting and valley of what in the world, God, and why this, blah, blah, blah. And we go in that direction. But after a while, the Spirit of God grabs our heart and brings us back. And we rejoice. God, that you have me. We rejoice. And the next point here is pretty much like it's the same thing. It is rejoicing in our unchanging Lord, not in our circumstances. He commands us to rejoice. And I was thinking, because it's in the Lord, He's not telling us to look for some kind of silver lining in the circumstances of life. That's not what He's telling us to do. He's telling us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging. He never changes. His steadfast love for us never changes. It's always there for us. And circumstances that come into our lives, they change. You know, they sometimes change daily. It's not the kind of joy that He gives, not that special joy that He gives martyrs. You know, and I get that. I think he gives martyrs a special kind of strength. I mean, how do you do that? What those first century Christians did, who watched their family being eaten by lions. And all they had to do was deny the lordship of Jesus. How do you stand that? I mean, God gives you special grace. I think this is a joy and a rejoicing that all believers have. It's the key to this kind of supernatural joy. It's rejoicing in the Lord only. In these four verses, that phrase "in the Lord" happens three times. Verse 1, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." Verse 2, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And then up in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. I mean, he's pretty solid on this whole idea about being in the Lord. And you're always rejoicing in the Lord. As I was studying this, I was thinking, how important is this? That we in this room understand that it's in the Lord. It's nowhere else. It's not in our wives. It's not in our children. It's not in our cars. It's not in our job. It's not in our homes. It's not in our bank account. It's not in anything. It's in the Lord. And then I was thinking, your knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing. Right? You tracking with me? What you know and believe about the Lord God, the Almighty, is the key to your rejoicing. If you don't believe or don't know those verses in Isaiah 41, 42, and 43, you don't know those verses and you don't know the truth of that, it's tough rejoicing in the Lord. If you don't know the truths of the Word of God, and you're not studying the Word of God, and you're not hanging out with people who love the Lord, and you're not under the ministry of the Word of God, I mean, it's what you know about God is the key that helps you rejoice. If you know a little bit about God, you get a little bit of joy. Right? If you know a whole lot about God, then you get a whole lot of joy. And beloved, I'm here to tell you something that is dependent upon what you know about God. A.W. Tozer, in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Anybody ever read that book? The Knowledge of the Holy? Man, it's classic. I would encourage you to pick up a copy and buy it. I don't know if it's Kindle ready, whatever that means. I can't read books on the Kindle because I'm always writing in the books and I'm always debating the author. Well, that's not what that means. I know. But it's well worth whatever time you can put into it. Listen to what he says. This is so good. What comes into our... How much time do I have? Oh, my. We may not get to points 2 and 3, so hang on. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Did you hear that? One more time. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What a staggering statement that is. And beloved, what a truthful statement that is. What comes into your mind this morning? What comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. That's incredible. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as a worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about man, about any man, is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. How true that is. How true that is. When I was reading this, I was thinking about before I came to Christ. I had this mental image of God. But he was not the God of the Bible. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Listen to that one more time. Were we able to extract from any man, any person in this room, if we could extract what comes into your mind when you think about God, if we could get that from your mind, if you could write it down, Tozer says, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Amen? What you think about God, what I think about God, whether we like it or not, operates our lifestyle. And beloved, sometimes that's staggering when you think about it. We experience and maintain a spirit of joy and rejoicing, number one. Rejoicing is an emotion issuing from a deep-seated confidence in our Lord and Shepherd Jesus Christ. It is rejoicing in our unchanging Lord, not in our circumstances. Next, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And this is joy. This joy is indeed an emotion when we know and believe what God has and is doing in our lives. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you joy? Don't you have joy in your heart because you're saved? Amen. Man, I am. I'm tickled. I've been tickled since 1974. I'm so glad I'm saved. This should give us a sense of security and beloved, I want to say happiness. I really do. Our happiness should never be on circumstances, and we're glad for good circumstances, amen? I mean, we're glad for the good things that come into our life, but guess where they came from? They came from the Lord. And so the joy should bring happiness to our lives. Beloved, you and I should be smiling all the time. You know, never mind. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. It's not a, and I wrote this down. It's not, I think it's original. I'm pretty proud of this. He says, it's not a fleeting happiness that's dependent upon circumstances, but a joyful happiness that comes from our relationship with Christ. Amen? I mean, it's something that is secure in our lives. And look at this verse I found. Oh, my little magnifying glass. I can't, never mind. It's in Psalm 40. And verses 2 and 3. And when I read this, it brought such joy in my life. Listen, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Isn't that great? He drew me up from the pit of destruction. I was on my way to hell. He drew me out of this miry bog that I lived in, that I thought was life. And he picks me up out of that, and he set my feet upon a rock, who is Jesus Christ, making my steps secure ever since then. Amen? Ever since then, when he placed me on the rock, my steps were secure. And then he says, he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. That's beautiful. You don't want to hear me sing. That would ruin your day. But beloved, you and I can live a life of praise to our God for what he has done. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a joy that comes out of our lives, out of our heart, out of our submission to the Spirit of God. It helps us to respond in rejoicing in the Lord, regardless of what circumstances come into our lives. And next point, this joy reveals our spiritual stability or lack of it. This joy reveals our spiritual stability or lack of it. My dear beloved, nothing tests our faith like difficult, grievous situations. Nothing does. Ron Ogden, some of you may know that name. He is Sarah's father-in-law, Josh's dad. He died. None of us thought that was right. None of us thought that was right. He was a patriarch, loved the Lord deeply, sought to train his children in the way of the Lord. He was his grandchildren's hero. And we all thought that God took him prematurely. Surely, Lord, this can't be. What? He's only in his early. You can't. What? We need him. And that family still wrestles with that, still struggles with that truth. But every once in a while, I see things on Facebook and some of the other social media where there's hints of rejoicing and being thankful. Nothing. And I'm not here to open up old wounds, but nothing is more tragic than the homegoing of a baby. Nothing. But I've seen a whole lot of godliness happen out of that. I've seen with my eyes the rejoicing in the Lord. In the midst of tears, there's that 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where to give thanks I'm emotional now. I better read it so I don't butcher it. I usually be able to recite this, but I can't now. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in some circumstance. No. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then God gives us this incredible truth. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What? No, God, you can't possibly mean that. You want me to give thanks in this thing, this pain? And God says, yes, I need you to change your focus here. I need you to understand that I'm here with you, and you can still have joy in your heart. It may not come out as happiness, and it may not make you smile, but you can have that confidence, that confident joy that whatever's going on, I'm with you. I have you. Back in 1980, when I first became a pastor here, there was a couple that were coming to our church, and it was temporary because their church didn't have a pastor, and I knew them, and they were coming. She was pregnant, and I get a phone call from them, and they say, Pastor Randy, and they named the baby, and I'm sorry, I forgot the name of the baby, but our baby is born and it's premature. And they say, it was a boy, they say he's not going to live. Well, we need you to come down, Pastor Randy. And I get in the car and I'm going down to St. Anthony's and I'm asking God, I say, okay, God, I mean, I'm immature. I think I know it all, you know, but I don't know anything. I'm driving down, and I said, Lord, what do I say to this couple? How do I help them? What do you want me to say? And he kept giving me this verse. Tell them to give thanks. No, Lord, I can't do that. Pastor, tell them to give thanks. And I go in, and we held hands, and we circled that little baby, and I quoted that verse, and beloved, I just want you to know that God changed everything. It changed their hearts, number one. I mean, they were grievous in tears. And God chose to save the life of that little boy. I saw him years and years and years later when he was like a teenager. And I thought to myself, dude, God did good. Does God always do that? Of course not. Some of you know. Of course not. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that we can rejoice always as God commands us to, because we have the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. It's not a fake joy. It's not a slap your knee laughing out loud kind of a thing at times. Sometimes it can be. Like the other couple Sundays ago when we gave a praise to Jesus here out loud, some of you are going, what's going on? What's happening? We should do that more often. But the point I'm trying to say is that God has you. He does. He has you. And please, don't doubt that. When you start doubting, you become like that man in James chapter 1. The one who doubts the wisdom of God, he becomes like the waves of the sea, tossed about. I want to close with this verse. Man, I can't believe I didn't get out of. We're in trouble, folks, if we're going to do this with every point. I got 9 of them. Listen carefully to these words. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I love this. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen, in this you rejoice. In other words, you rejoice the resurrection. You rejoice in your salvation. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, plural. That word grieved is the same word that's used for Jesus Christ in the garden. And all you have to do is read that text and you find out how grieved the Lord was. Luke talks about how his sweat had turned into blood. Then it goes on to say, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And then he says, so that. In other words, this is the purpose for that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Beloved, what does God think about your faith? Your faith is the most important thing about you. And the circumstances that come into your life are tests. And like he said, some of them are very grievous. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, he wants to make sure that our faith is genuine. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming. And I love this. Listen to it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Amen. Right? Right? I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen him in a dream. I've seen some pictures of him, which I'm not sure are, you know, who had the photograph? I've never seen him, beloved. You haven't either. But I'm here to tell you that I love him. I love him. I mean, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I do love him. I've never seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and listen, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Sorry. One more time. I won't get so emotional. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Now watch. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that you? Never seen God, never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still love him? And you still rejoice with him, and you still have, sometimes you go through these difficult times, and you have this joy that's raising up from your soul, and you're going, what in the world is that? Where'd that come from? And you know it's from God. It's inexpressible. I got to close. I can't believe I... 1 point. Ooh. And all my closing challenges were based on the other 2 points. I hope you belong to the tribe of the standing firm. And beloved, I know the church can be full of people who don't belong to that tribe. The church can be full of people who are living under the circumstances, who do not have, and this comes out, who do not have the faith to see God in the circumstances. and how hard that could possibly be. And I get that. But beloved, somewhere along the line, we've got to have faith. You got to believe that God is in that circumstance. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is not a joke. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. My challenge to you this morning is that you rejoice, that you be obedient to the word of God. You pray for me as I pray for you. God says, listen to me, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you, Father, for this text that we've looked at, this one verse. Thank you for the truth. I've asked to be filled with the Spirit, so I'm assuming, oh Lord, you have had your will done this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help our church to rejoice always. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. And Father, there are times in all of our lives that we get under those circumstances and we get bogged down and we get frustrated and we get tore up. And Father, I believe that we can really lose our way sometimes. And God, you are reminding us this morning, that if we will rejoice in the Lord always, it changes our heart. It changes our hard heart to a soft heart. It changes our focus. It gets us up out of that bog of the circumstances and puts us upon the glory of the Father. And Lord, we don't understand your sovereignty and all that it does in our lives, but that's okay. God, we're glad that you have us. That you have us by your right hand. We're so glad that you have us, Lord. And then, Father, if there are folks here this morning who are outside of Christ, and I know I say that all the time, but I mean it. I pray, Father, that you would call them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help them not to be distracted about their selfishness or about their running from God or their pride? Help them to hear from you, Lord. Your word says that your word is near to them. In their heart and in their mouth. It says that right there in Romans 10. God, bring them to yourself. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.